Revelation chapter 17. I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to be able to speak about some of the things in the end times. And although some of these things may be yet future, and even things that are going to take place in the tribulation, which I don't plan to be here, if you want my house, you can have it. It is important because some of the things that we read about concerning the future events also we're seeing some of the preparation of that even taking place now. And even back in the 1940s when Israel became a state once again, that was a miraculous event. And it was a fulfilled event of prophecy. When the worldwide churches or the World Council of Churches and the ecumenical movement formed in the 1940s, when the United Nations formed in the 1940s, it's as if God was placing all these things in place for future events. And so as we look at this, I want to begin reading here in Revelation chapter 17, which is a passage that is concerning the church, or I should say the one world government or one world church. And follow with me. I'll begin reading verse 1. It says, "And there came one of seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we're thankful that this is the place we can go to really find out the future history of this earth, of this world. And Lord, we're thankful that as we see these things in Scripture and as we see things happening in this world, we realize you are still in full control. And we're thankful tonight that we live in an exciting time in world history. And Lord, may we not be lazy or not pay attention to the fact that we have opportunities that may not very much longer be there. And may we take advantage of that. And may you speak to our hearts tonight and help us to understand this one world religion that's going to come upon the face of the earth and deceive many. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this coming world faith, we first of all realize that the Bible has much to say about it. And that this is going to tie in with the one world government. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the one world government that will be under the control of the Antichrist. But these two really kind of intertwine. So tonight, we may touch on a few things related to that. But when we come to Revelation 17, it's focusing on Babylon. And it is described here in many ways, and one particular way here it's described as this woman riding upon this scarlet-colored beast, and the title on the forehead of this woman is Mystery, Babylon the Great, and Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. And so as we look at this, this is not a very complimentary title, nor is the description of this woman. And it is an imitation, it is a fake type of woman that is taking the place of the true church that Jesus Christ established. Now, as we look at this tonight, there's three areas that we want to investigate. First of all, we want to look at the origin of this one world religion. Where did this all start? And really, it started way back in Genesis. It started with Satan. Satan is the founder of this world religion. And Satan initially, as you know, rebelled against God. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about how Lucifer, who was the son of the morning, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven?" And then it tells us in verse 13, there in Isaiah 14, he says, "And thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And I want you to, in particular, notice that last statement. Notice that term for God, the Most High. Satan wanted what God possessed. Satan, and we don't have time to go into all the ramifications, but obviously in Satan's pride, in Lucifer's pride, he rose up and he wanted to exalt himself, and he wanted to have possession of what God, the Creator, has. We look at that same term over in Genesis chapter 14 and verses 18 and 19. We see the same term for God. And notice what it says. It says, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him," that is Abraham, "and said, Blessed be thou, Abram, of the Most High God." And notice what it says here, "possessor of heaven and earth." And obviously he's the possessor because he's the creator. He's the one who produced it. He's the one who made it, created it. But the term there for the Most High God is the word El Elyon, which means the highest or the most high of all rulers. Sometimes it's used in reference to monarchs or even angel princes. But what we see here is that Satan wanted not just to share in the power and rulership of God, he wanted to replace God with himself. And he wanted to be the Most High and the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, as we look at that then, it's important for us to understand that Satan's whole goal was to overthrow God's kingdom, overthrow God's authority, and take possession of heaven and earth. And obviously, we know that's not going to happen. Now, you talk about how pride can deceive somebody. Here is the perfect example. And of course, God could have destroyed him right away, but he didn't. And we don't understand all of God's ways, but obviously God has a purpose for everything. Now, the second thing that we need to realize is that in Deuteronomy chapter 32, again, we see that term Most High God, or Most High, referring to the Lord. But there's something here that's very important that he said. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy 32, it says, "When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now, there was a reason why God wanted the nations to be divided. Because, and as we're going to see here, when Satan rebels and there's this war that we're going to see in a moment here, one of the things he's going to do is try to disrupt God's plans, God's purpose. That's why he's trying to disrupt in our life. That's why he's trying to disrupt the events and the ministries and the service that we're doing here in the local church. He wants to destroy anything that is God's and wants to replace it. So as we look at this, we notice that God had a pattern for the sons of Adam. He had a pattern for the dividing of the nations. Now, this relates to the second part here, and that is Satan declares war against God. When we go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, we see that Satan, in his initial rebellion, takes a third of the angels with him in this rebellion. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Now, many times when we see a description in the book of Revelation, it's describing something like here, this great red dragon. You say, well, how do you know that that's in reference to the devil? Well, if you go to verse 9 of chapter 12, it tells us, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So we know then that this great red dragon that is mentioned here at the beginning of chapter 12 is in reference to the devil, to Satan. And this is probably going back to when he initially rebelled against God. He was kicked out of heaven. He took a third of the angels who followed him, which that wasn't real smart on their part, but they did. And then we see a continuation of this, because when you get to verses 7 through 10, you also see the continuation of this battle that goes on that is going to take us right into the end times in what is called the tribulation period, that 7 years. And during that 7-year tribulation, in the middle of that tribulation, there will be another war in heaven. And it speaks of that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," or Satan, "and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, Satan." And then go down to verse 10, he says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So that old accuser is going to be finally thrown out. No more access. God says, enough is enough. I've had enough. You're done. And he's on the earth. Now look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So he knows his time is limited when he was cast out of heaven. And by the way, the devil can read the scriptures too. So he knows some of these things. But Satan's whole purpose and goal then was to succeed as the possessor of heaven and earth and all that is in it. And to do so, he must try to overthrow God and his creation, which, of course, he's going to miserably fail. But we see here then that this is the foundation. He is the founder. Now you say, well, how does that got to do with the one world church? Well, look at the second part. We see the formation of this one world religion. And it relates to the rebelliousness of men. So the first thing we see, number one, Satan attacks man, which is God's other creature that he creates other than the angels. And of course, we don't have time to develop how he deceived Eve in the garden and how Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Man was fallen into sin, and God's program to provide salvation for man we see played out throughout the Word of God. But Satan's goal here is to disrupt God's plan for Adam's race and to draw man to himself. Now, if you think about it, the first murder that took place in the Bible was really over religion. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and I think he got happy because he got forgiven. Cain didn't like it. Cain got jealous. Cain got angry. And what did Cain end up doing? Killed his brother. And if you think about it, almost every war that's ever been fought from the time of Cain killing Abel to the Battle of Armageddon has been fought over religion. You think about it. And And so we have to understand that Satan is trying to oppose God's truth. And a lot of times he's going to use nations, he's going to use men to try to accomplish his purpose. The second thing we see then is Satan's religion is formed. Satan's religion is formed. And this goes all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And by the way, he wasn't trying to build a building up to heaven to try to reach heaven. It was used for a religious purpose. Sometimes some feel that it was somewhat of one of the first types of designs of a ziggurat or a pyramid or whatever you want to call them. But we see these types of structures not just there in the Middle East or over in the plains of Shinar, but throughout the world, down in South America and Central America, other places in the world where these types of temples or things were built. And so when we look at the tower, or when we look at the Tower of Babel and we look at what happens here, we begin to see the formation and the founder of this whole system. Really, Satan's behind it. But it begins here, and that's why when we go to Revelation 17 and verse 5, we see this title written on the forehead of this whore that's riding on the back of this great red beast. So notice the breakdown of this. First of all, notice it says mystery. Mystery. That's a noun. It's part of the title. A mystery is something that's hidden. It's something that's secretive. And in general, it speaks sometimes of religious secrets or mysteries. And a lot of times there's certain religions and practices that are confided only in those who are initiated into that particular religion. Mormon Church is a good example of that. When you get initiated in that, you get married, they go in and do all these secret things that take place and so forth. And by the way, the gospel has never been a mystery. The truth of God's word and the way of salvation has never been a mystery. It's been plain and clear. Now, there's other mysteries that we don't fully understand, and we can't because of our finiteness. But when it talks about this mystery, it's the secretive thing. And it's tied in with the next term, Babylon the Great. This title then takes what this religious organization is here in Revelation 17 and bringing it all the way back and telling us the founding roots of this, the foundation of this, and the formation of this was in Babylon back in Genesis chapter 10. This title ties the religious affiliate of the final world faith with its origin, back to the Tower of Babel. Now, John Woolford, in his commentary in Revelation, he says this. He says, assigned to this woman is not a reference to Babylon as a city or to Babylonia as a nation, but a religious designation, namely that the woman corresponds religiously to what Babylon was religiously. So he's saying this connection is not political, it is religious. Now, if you look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 9, it says, referring to Nimrod, it says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, let me make something clear here. This isn't talking about him being a deer hunter or elk hunter or bear hunter. What was he hunting? He was hunting men. Men that he could bring into his kingdom. If you go over to chapter 11, and by the way, when Nimrod began to formulate this empire, this first empire, he was in violation of what God told Noah and the three sons of Noah to do. They were to go scatter and replenish the earth after the flood. Now, one of the reasons is because God knew when man comes together as a whole, when you have, quote, globalization, when you want every man in the world to become all just one great people, one great nation, okay, you're really headed for trouble because it usually leads to rebellion. man's rebellion against God. So if you notice there, in verse 2 of chapter 11, it says, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, the one who was behind this was Nimrod. He was gathering these people and saying, hey, let's all just stay together. And so this final world religion really is basically patterning after the first world religion at Babel or at Babylon. Now, the word Babel or Babylon means confusion. And certainly that has been Satan's ploy from that time on, is to confuse man from God's truth with the false religions and the false teachings that Satan introduces. Now, the word Nimrod itself means rebellion or rebel. So here is this man who rebels against God and is used to produce this first political religious empire called Babel or Babylon. Dr. Harry Ironside said of Nimrod, he says, he was the arch apostate of the patriarchal age. He is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord, a hunter of the souls of men, in defiance of the express command of God to spread abroad upon the face of the earth. He persuaded his associates and followers to join together in building a city and a tower unto heaven, to be recognized as a temple or a rallying center for those who did not walk in obedience to the word of God. So here we have the first rebellion, and this first rebellion after the flood is centered around religious practices as well as a political power. The next term we see here is in Revelation 17, in this title, we see Babylon the Great, and then we see the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So this is referring to Babylon as being the mother of harlots, the mother of all false teachings, all false religions. And often in the Old Testament, just so you understand, God uses terms like fornication and adultery in reference to when Israel was unfaithful spiritually to God, and they went after idols. And the practice of idolatry is often referred to as adultery because they were committing spiritual adultery against the God of Israel. And so it's important for us to see that and to understand that when it's referring here to the mother of harlots, it's speaking of the mother, the founding of all the spread of false religion. Now, in the archaeological records and writings found of the ancients, we find further evidence of a one-world idolatrous system that was formed there in Babylon by a woman named Semiramis. Semiramis, according to Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons, he says, the Chaldean, which is another name for Babylon, the Chaldean mysteries can be traced up the days of Semiramis, who lived only a few centuries after the flood and who is known to have impressed upon them the image of her own depraved and polluted mind. If you go further down in that quote, he says, in the mysteries which she had a chief hand in forming, she was worshipped as Ra, or Re, the great mother of the gods, and raised the very city where she had reigned to a bad eminence among nations as the grand seat at once of idolatry and consecrated prostitution. Now that's a very strong statement, but basically what he's saying is, from this city of Babylon, from this woman, Semiramis, was a development of worldwide idolatry. It has different names, different gods in different countries, But when you look at the similarities, and this is what Hislop does in his book, The Two Babylons, it shows the similarities and the practices. So what we see here is the origin of all idolatrous worship and false religion, and that is what we see being produced here in Revelation 17, taking the place of God's truth and God's way of salvation. Ironside says this, he says, she is reputed, that is Semiramis, to have been the foundress of the Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry. Thus Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry. This is why idolatry, as we said before, is often described as adultery or fornication, because of the practice and the counterfeit of the truth. Now, Satan establishing then false religion as the means to deceive mankind, and of course you see it all over the world today. But just remember this, the one common denominator of all false religion is this: you gotta work your way to heaven. Their system, you gotta work your way into heaven. Somehow you better yourself, or you perform the rituals that religion requires, and you might make it. Well, that's not God's way. God's way says, I am going to provide the way of salvation when I come in the flesh and die on the cross for our sins. Now, notice the third thing here, and that's Babylon's continued influence. We see this continued influence to the point that God comes down, and of course, he disperses this whole thing by confounding the languages, and these nations then split up, and in actually chapter 10, it gives you the dividing of the nations according to the three sons of Noah, and then the directions in which these nations and these tribes and these peoples formed. And that was really for the protection of mankind, so that you didn't have the same thing happen that happened before the flood, and God had to destroy the whole earth. So Babylon became then the source of false religions, and Romans chapter 1 kind of gives us a description in general of what happens when they turn their hearts from God to false religion or to themselves. In verse 21 of Romans 1, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look, when those eight people got off the ark, they knew who God was. So as they began to multiply, some of them deliberately turned away from God and became vain in their imaginations. Verse 23, it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that was Satan's whole goal. Get man's attention away from God, and maybe they would turn their attention towards Satan and worship him. Because that's what he wants. He wants to be like God. Now, that system then is seen to be the same system that was not just a plague in the Old Testament, according to what Wolford says, but he also says, not only, he says, Babylon is actually a counterfeit or a pseudo-religion which plagued Israel in the Old Testament as well as the church in the New Testament, and which, subsequent to apostolic days, has had a tremendous influence in moving the church from biblical simplicity to apostate confusion. And that's why, as Baptists, we've always believed in coming out from the false church and staying away from the false churches. And the way you measure that is through the Word of God. And any church that turns their back on the Word of God, then you know they're headed down the wrong path. Now, pastor mentioned in his book, Understanding the Times, he says, as he refers here to the climatic aspect of Book of Revelation, you'd think in the Book of Revelation that, you know, this is culminating the whole end times. Here's what he says. Nearly one-eighth of Revelation is devoted to the study of Babylon. So it is not surprising that the idolatrous origins of this coming one-world church trace back through Babylon. Now, I know we took a lot of time to lay the groundwork, but you have to understand this one-world government or this one-world church has been around since Babel. Okay? But in the end times, it's going to be all gathered into one conglomerate. Now, so we see the origin, but now let's look at the organization of a one-world religion. Go to chapter 13 of Revelation, and the first thing we're going to see is a coming religious leader. A coming religious leader. Satan, in verse 2, it says, and the dragon gave him his power. Now, when you read in chapter 13, this beast comes up out of the sea. This beast is described here is the Antichrist. It's another term. He's called the Antichrist. That means he's against Jesus Christ. And it says, the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So Satan now is empowering and giving the Antichrist, this man, this power. Secondly, in verse 3, we see that the beast, the Antichrist, will be killed and will be resurrected. Look what it says. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world, what? Wondered after the beast. So when we look in a couple of weeks at the government and the worldwide empire or political power, we have to understand it's intertwined with this religious one world church. Notice here that the world wonders after the Antichrist now. Verse 4, the world will worship, notice this, the world's going to worship not only the Antichrist, but he's going to worship Satan. And that's what he's always wanted. In verse 4 it says, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So in other words, here's this Antichrist, who now the world is seeking after and they're worshiping. We'll see a little bit more in a moment of this continued worship. So we see then this organization is going to have a dictatorial leader, the Antichrist. And people are just going to, they're going to just fall down and worship him. Secondly, we see the unification through false faith. Back in chapter 17, we see this woman. And the first thing I want you to see here, notice her association. Now, we know she's tied. This is Babylon, the mystery Babylon. But notice her association. The woman is sitting upon many waters, and she's sitting upon the back of this red beast, or the dragon, or the Antichrist, and Satan's kingdom. So she's sitting on this scarlet colored beast, and as we said a moment ago, this is the connection politically and religiously in one through the Antichrist. When it says she sits upon many waters, this tells you what her influence is, because if you look at verse 15 of chapter 17. It tells you and defines what are these waters. And it saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in other words, she has worldwide influence religiously. So The false world religion is connected with the political one world government and of the Antichrist. And so they're associated together. So it becomes a political religious organization. Now, if you'll notice, we have a clip here of Time magazine just recently. And notice what it says. Picture of the Pope, and it says, the new Roman Empire. The global reach of Pope Francis. Folks, when secular magazines start using biblical terminology and start referring to the new Roman Empire, which, by the way, the Roman Empire never was destroyed. You understand that. It just changed the name. It's still existing. If you study the empires in Daniel 2, you'll find the iron legs never are destroyed. They're never replaced with another metal. They're just later on mixed with iron and clay. So it's still having its influence. Right now, it's maybe more of a religious influence, but when it's connected with the Antichrist, it will have a political influence, and it even has a political influence. It's the only religion in the world that has an embassy. We send ambassadors to the Vatican. It has its own money exchange. It has its own military. It has its own land. The Vatican does not belong to Italy. It belongs to the church. So it is a political religious power. Notice her apparel. Her apparel also speaks of this. She's dressed in apparel of scarlet and purple. The scarlet and the purple speak of the church or religion. Red is often used to represent religion, and purple, as we know, speaks of kingship or royalty. So you have a political religious power. Notice what else it says about her. She has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations, filthiness of her fornication. This takes us all the way back to the idolatrous practices of the mystery Babylonian religion. This has also permeated even in the Christian religion of the Roman Catholic Church that was formed by Constantine when he merged Imperial Rome and its paganism with Christianity for a political reason to hold the kingdom together. That took place between 312 and 325 AD. And after 325 AD, it began to develop into what was called the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. So the Roman Universal Church. Just think about that for a minute. Now, if you think, well, you're just, Pope Leo XIII in 1825 struck a medallion with his own image on one side, and on the other side, an image of a woman with a cup in her hand, which said, you can see it right there, Sedet Super Universum. The Latin means the whole world is her seat. And where was she sitting? Upon many what? Waters. So this Babylonian mystery religion has even worked into a false Christian religion that is practiced, and millions have been deceived, and many of you have been saved out of that false religion. And once you're saved and your eyes are open, you say, how in the world did I ever believe that to begin with? But that's how deceptive Satan is. He has his counterfeit religions. Now, we see the origin then of the one world religion. We see the organization of this one world religion. Finally, let's look at the outcome of a one world religion. First of all, when we go back to chapter 13, notice in verse 4, it said that they worship the beast. But also notice in verse 11, it says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to what? Worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them and that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, and saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Isn't it amazing that there's always one little twist that shows you this is not from God? This is not the Messiah, the Christ that the world's looking for. This is not the Savior, because God, the God of the Bible, never told Israel to make images or idols. Now, notice here then three things. Well, number one, this communicator, this false prophet, is going to communicate in a way that is persuasive to persuade people to worship the beast or the Antichrist. Second of all, he's going to perform supposed miracles. Notice one of the things he's going to do. He's going to imitate what Elijah did and call down fire from heaven. But the third thing he's going to do is lead the world into idolatry by worshiping an image, an idol of the Antichrist. The second thing we're going to see is the unification of all religions. This religious conglomerate will strive to merge all religions into one ecumenical church. Now, I found this in one of the charismatic magazines of the Pope with Protestant charismatic leaders who have met privately for 3 hours in the Vatican to discuss the unification of Catholicism with Protestantism and evangelicalism. In other words, they want to bring all of, quote, Christianity together. Folks, it says in chapter 18 of Revelation to come out of Babylon, not go into Babylon. Now, some of the leaders there, James and Betty Robinson, Kenneth Copeland, other people that are well known in the charismatic world and so forth. And this is what Robinson says. He told the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, "This meeting was a miracle. This is something God has done. God wants his arms around the world, and he wants Christians to put his arms around the world by working together." I don't think it's the God that we worship. It's the God of this world, but it's not God. God says, I want them to come to the cross. I want them to come to salvation, not to be one huge world religion. Pastor says in his book, Understanding the Times, he says, this philosophy of integration is already deeply engrafting itself in our culture. Pressure to become part of this pluralism increases regularly as the name of Christ is deliberately and systematically removed from the public sector. Folks, we're seeing in these last days what is going to lead to this one world church, this one world religion. And by the way, we could spend more time, but we're out of time, but let me just say this. What they will do is, it says, that one world religion, that Babylonian religion, that mystery religion, it says it was thirsty for the blood of the saints. Because this is the system that has gone after the true people of God. They went after Israel because that's God's chosen nation, and they've gone after the true Christians, and those are the ones they burned at the stake and drowned in the rivers. Why? Because they oppose this system. And we're the ones who are being used by God through the Holy Spirit to constrain all this evil. But remember, when we're gone in the rapture, it's all just going to break loose. Now, as we see that tonight, you say, okay, so how do I respond to that? Well, let me give you four things. Number one, don't embrace it. Separate from it. Don't embrace this ecumenism, this one world church idea. And don't be duped into thinking, well, we got to love everybody. Yeah, you got to love people, but Jesus was full of grace and truth. You don't compromise truth. Sometimes love says, hey, you're wrong. You need to know the truth. Secondly, preach and teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, our mission, our commission from Christ is to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're to do. Let's not waste the opportunities we have, even this week. For this Sunday, let's not waste the opportunities to go out and tell people of Jesus Christ. Because there's millions of people and hundreds and thousands of people in this valley who have been deceived by false religion and are on their way to hell unless somebody tells them the truth. Thirdly, let's make sure we continue to study and know God's truth so that we're not deceived by these false teachings. Even Christians can be brought and taken into these things and sucked into them to where they are deceived by this, thinking it's, you know, we're just supposed to love everybody. Well, we are. But love them enough to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. And finally, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then put your faith in Him tonight and put your faith in the one and only true one that can give you peace and eternal life. Otherwise, you could be duped and deceived. So, let me just challenge all of us tonight. Let's be aware by God's warnings and what He's given us, and let us stay busy until He comes.